Bibles, we're going to go to the book of Ruth today. Ruth. Find the book of Ruth. I mentioned as we came into church this morning that God knows you're here. And I think sometimes in life it's difficult to remember that. You know, sometimes it's hard to think, like, God knows exactly where I'm at. God knows exactly what I'm going through. God knows the trials that I'm facing. He knows the difficulties that I'm going through. And one of the reasons for that is because we actually are going through difficulties. And sometimes we think that because I'm going through difficulties, God doesn't see. But he does see. And he's amazing in that he sees us. And then not only that, he's provided a way for us to be recipients of his grace. And so we're going to be in the book of Ruth. I'm actually not going to read the text to begin with this morning. We're going to get into that a little bit later, but I'll pray. I'll have you be seated and we'll jump into the message. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day that you've given to us. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you most of all, God, for your grace. Lord, I thank you that no matter where we are today, you see. You see us. You know where we are at. And I believe that there is not a place where you'd rather us be than where we are right now. And so, God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that you'd help us today to grow in grace. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The book of Ruth is a story. It's a story about Ruth. It's a story, though, about Ruth and God's incredible grace. There are two figures that were making their way along a dusty road on the Judean desert. One was an old widow, the other a young widow. And all they had was each other. 10 years prior to this moment, there was a famine that had driven Naomi and her husband out of Bethlehem. And they left their land and they went to live in the land of Moab, which was an enemy nation. Not real good friends of the nation of Israel. Ruth was married to one of Naomi's sons. And in Moab, they did find blessing. They did find fertile soil to farm. And they did find girls for their two sons to marry. But then tragedy struck. Naomi's husband died. And that wasn't the end of it. Then her two sons also passed away. And so in light of all of this tragedy, Naomi was determined and resolved to return to her hometown of Bethlehem. What was interesting about that was that Ruth, one of her daughters-in-law, was determined to go with her. I don't think they could have appeared more pitiful as they entered into the village. No money, no possessions, no children, no farm. In reality, they were without hope. In the 12th century before Christ, a woman's security was found in her husband or in her father. And her future was secured by her sons. And these two widows had neither. They really were in a bad place. It wasn't good for them in this moment in time. And if we could look at it from today's point of view, from today's perspective, it would be that they were homeless. They were hopeless. They would have been fortunate to find a bed in a homeless shelter and have any food. They were destitute. How many of you guys have ever met Ruth? Not this particular Ruth, so to speak, but a person like her. A person like Naomi, who really had nothing. In the same situation, somebody who is hurting, somebody who is going through a difficult time, and they're desperately somebody needing help. We all know a Ruth. We all know somebody who is struggling, and we all know somebody who is hurting. And be honest, at some point in life, we have been there. It doesn't mean that we've necessarily been hopeless or homeless, but we have been hurting. We have been in a difficult situation. We have been touched by tragedy. All of us have, on one point or another. And maybe even life finds you there this morning. So wherever life finds us this morning, we can learn something about God's grace from these two penniless women coming from Moab. And as they arrived in Bethlehem, Ruth went to a nearby field just to scavenge enough food to eat. And this is where she meets Boaz. Boaz was a man in the nation of Israel who had it all together, so to speak. He kind of figured it out. He kind of knew how to live life. He knew how to be successful in life. He knew how to work hard, and he was profitable. He was well off in the Jewish community, and he had no intention of interrupting his life for marriage. But then he saw Ruth, and it wasn't the first time for somebody forage grain from his field, but she was the first to really capture his heart. Boaz asked of her name. He asked her story. He told his servants to take care of her. In a word, he gave her grace. And that's where I want to pick up the story this morning in Ruth chapter number 2 and verse number 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids." Ruth realized that she was being treated fairly or kindly, and really wasn't, fairness had nothing to do with it. She was receiving grace. And she realized that. Ruth left that day with a sack of food and a smile on her face, and she came home to Naomi to share the story with her. And Naomi heard the story, and she recognized the name, and Naomi also realized the opportunity. Back in verse number 20 of Ruth chapter 2, and when Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And so she began to realize this man was not just a random stranger. He wasn't just somebody who randomly popped into their lives. And then she realized that there's actually a provision here that God had made in his law and his system of the nation of Israel. And so Naomi began to realize that there's actually something that could happen from this. And so she began to devise a plan. We're gonna do this, and we're going to have this plan, and we're going to see that maybe if there's something will come of this. And so in Ruth chapter number 3, we begin reading in verse number 3 and 4. "Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the men until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie down, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lie down and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Up to this point, it was customary for widows to wear the clothing of a grieving widow. And it was a time of mourning for her. She lost her husband. She was destitute. And Naomi told her, "Hey, now is the time, though, to change. Put on new clothing." And the new clothing signifies the Ruth's reentrance into society. There was going to be a change that was happening. She was receiving grace, and grace was changing her, and she was going to be made different. There was no longer the mourning clothes, the clothes of that were grieving, and now she was going to re-enter society as somebody who had experienced and found grace. But this wasn't the end of grace. It was just the beginning. Naomi was thinking of the law of the kinsman redeemer. If a man died without children, his property was not transferred to the wife, but to his brother. And we live in a little bit of a different society today where if a husband dies, his property is transferred to his wife. And she receives all that he has. And she, from that, will take care of herself. And if she has children, her children, and she hopefully will be taken care of. It's kind of the idea. In Bible times, in this society, it was different. The property was not transferred to the wife, it was transferred to the brother, the nearest brother. And he then became responsible to take care of his brother's family. It was his responsibility. This practice kept the land in the family, but it also made the widow vulnerable. Because now she doesn't have anything. So you understand that the land was in, they received land by inheritance, and they divided the land by inheritance within each particular family with each particular tribe. And so the idea was that the land would stay in the family by going back to the brother. But the wife had nothing. What does she have? And so to protect the widow, the law required the brother of the deceased to marry the childless widow. And if the deceased husband had no brother, his nearest male relative was to provide for the widow, but he didn't necessarily have to marry her. And this law kept, again, the land in the family, but it gave the widow also protection. She's going to be cared for. She's going to be taken care of. And in some cases, even a husband. And while Naomi and Ruth had no living children, they had a cousin named Boaz, and he had already been kind to them once, and maybe he would be kind again. That was the idea. That was the hope. That was the prayer for them. Back in chapter number 3, and we're beginning reading it again in verse number 6, and she went down into the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned to himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. It's a little bit shocking. What's going on here? Why are you here? I heard a story recently. It's kind of a bizarre story where there was this couple. They were in their house and they were sleeping, and they heard something, and they woke up, and their relative was in their house, kind of rummaging through something. They had no idea they were there. Kind of shocking. And this was a relative, but kind of a distant relative, and just met her, and all of a sudden, boom, she's right there. Like, what are you doing? Who are you? It's a bold move. It was a gesture that was significant. In verse number 9, he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." It's a very bold move. Boaz is under no obligation to marry her. She was a relative, but not her brother, not a brother. And she was a Gentile on top of that. He was a prominent landowner, and she was a destitute foreigner. She asked, and he sprang into action. What's amazing about this is that he arranges a meeting with 10 of the city's leaders, and he called another man who, it turned out, was a closer relative to Naomi. And at first, when you read the text, this man agrees to redeem the land. That's how Boaz kind of opens it. He says, "Hey, there's some land here. You're the nearest of kin. Again, the land is supposed to stay in the family to the nearest, the next of kin. Would you redeem the land?" And he says, "I'll redeem it." Good. And then Boaz kind of goes on to read the fine print, if you will. He kind of says, "Well, there's also some things attached with this land." We pick it up in verse number 5 of Ruth chapter 4. "And then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the land, buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And all of a sudden, in verse number 6, this guy kind of has a change of heart for whatever reason. And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Basically, he says, "No, I can't do this. I can't take on Ruth. I can't take her on, and that's going to mar my own inheritance. I have to let this go. You take it, Boaz." When you read this story, can you kind of begin to see how it resembles our own? And you can kind of feel how we kind of fit within this story and the character that we play in this story. We are poor without hope. We wore robes of death, clothes of grieving, and she had buried her husband. And many times in our life, we've buried our dreams. We've buried our desires. We've buried our ambitions. They're broken. We are broken. We're kind of hobbling through life, doing the best we can to scavenge whatever we can, out of life. And then God enters. We had no option. But God noticed us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So even though we were sinners, really the enemy, the alien, alienated from God, God saw us in our condition, and he sees us today, and Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. You see, it's not just mercy, it's grace. Grace goes beyond mercy. Mercy gave Ruth some food. Grace gave her a husband and a home. See, mercy gave the prodigal son a second chance, and grace threw him a party. Mercy pardons, but grace makes us family. Jesus is our kinsman redeemer, and he bought us back when we deserved, quite frankly, to spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. And he bought us back. And that's what grace does. That's what God does. God redeems us for himself. And whether we are destitute, we were poor, we were without hope, God entered and grace entered. When you are redeemed, you have a part in bringing Christ to the world. What's amazing about this story, and we read this story, and it's a nice story, and I'm sure there are many others like it in the Bible that the Bible could have recorded, but her story is unique. Not just in the sense that she was redeemed by Boaz as the kinsman redeemer, not just in the sense that she was provided for and she had a home and she was brought into security and safety. But Boaz and Ruth had a baby boy, and they named him Obed. Obed grew and got married himself, and he also had a baby boy and named him Jesse. Jesse, in turn, grew and got married and had sons. In fact, he had 8 sons. The youngest was David, King David, King of Israel. Jesus, as we know, was born of the house and lineage of David. Ruth is an ancestor of Jesus. It's a story of grace. She had a part in bringing Jesus into the world, and God showed her great grace in this situation and now extends that grace to us. And if you've received that grace, it's our responsibility, it's our delight, it's our obligation to give that grace to others. I mentioned earlier, do you know Ruth? I don't know who comes to your mind when I mention a person like Ruth. Homeless, helpless, poor, destitute, broken. Just life chewed them up and spit them out. They're struggling. Struggling bad. Could we extend grace to them? Could we demonstrate not just mercy, but grace? I think it is good to extend mercy. I think it's great. Mercy is providing food. Mercy would even be providing shelter. Grace does much more than that. Grace includes, grace accepts, grace even loves. It's bigger, it's harder. It's interesting, as there's research that's been going on now, and that addiction, when we struggle with addictions, the way to break addictions, how to break free from, whether it's drug addiction, alcohol, whatever the addiction may be, the key component to victory over addiction is actually found in community, connection to other human beings. It's interesting because there's programs like NA and AA, and they have their 12 steps, and you know, I'm not here to bash the 12 steps, but the success of these programs is not necessarily in their steps. It's in their community. It's they find and build relationships with each other. They find connectivity, and they grow, and they find grace. One of the ways that they are successful is because people who have problems come to people who already have those problems, and they treat them with respect. They treat them with love, and they treat them with grace because they've been there. And that is the very thing that is used to break the addiction. Again, I'm not against the steps. The steps are fine. They're fine. But the key is the connectivity. the community. And there is no greater community than the church. There is to be no barriers. There is to be no, there's to be no particularities. There's to be acceptance. There's to be love. There's to be forgiveness. There's to be grace. There's to be, above all, love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, and that ye have love one to another. And I know it's hard. We live in a day where we have opinions and we have issues and we have struggles and we come from different sides of the tracks, if you will, or different sides of this and different sides of that. And it's difficult, and we see things. And when you look at the, not necessarily Ruth so much, but when you look at Naomi, they're the ones that left the promised land. I mean, what do you expect? You left Bethlehem. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. It's where God provides for his people. And yes, there was a famine, but they left. And they go to Moab, a foreign country, and their sons marry Gentile daughters. And her husband and her sons die. And then she comes traipsing back into Bethlehem. And what do you think a lot of those people say? Well, we stayed here during the famine. We stuck it out. You left. You went to find better. And look what happened to you. I can imagine that a lot of those people could have been very critical of Naomi and her decisions. And maybe even some of them would have said, you're the one that brought this on yourself. She kind of did. And oftentimes we have that same mindset, same attitude to those others who are in struggles and bondages. Maybe they did. Maybe they did bring it upon themselves, but it's grace that meets them at their need. Grace is not giving somebody what they deserve. Grace is meeting them at their point of need. And I hope that for us as a church, and I know it's difficult, what I'm preaching today is, when I was in a situation the other day where there was a man who was struggling, and he was talking and he was carrying on a conversation, but in a group of people, and he wasn't talking to anybody in the room. And I was looking at him, and he was just carrying on a conversation. And nobody was talking to him. But there was people around him. And I was like, man, it's hard to connect, and it's hard to reach out, it's hard to help in that situation, and it's difficult. I understand that there's not every situation is as easy as we make it sound sometimes. And there is some situations where it requires a great deal of discernment. I don't recommend everybody pick up hitchhikers. You know, it's just like, it's not always the best idea. Especially if you need to stay safe and all of these things. And I understand all of that, but we need to be mindful of grace. Realizing that we received grace. We were Ruth. And we need to demonstrate that and help other people and demonstrate that to others as they come into our lives, and especially within the church, realizing that we can love and we can forgive and we can accept and we can help people in our lives. And we can truly make a difference. And grace does change people. Remember Ruth, she had on those mourning clothes. She had on those clothes of bereavement, those clothes of grieving. And all of that changed when grace came into her life. She washed herself. She changed her clothes. She changed her appearance. And there's no doubt a smile on her face. And things changed overnight, quite literally. And that's the same for us. And we need to demonstrate and help that grace to give it to others. Ruth's troubled life gave birth to grace. And will your life do the same? Will you allow God to use you to be a recipient of grace and then a vessel of grace to others? Our world needs grace, not just mercy. It needs grace. And we are the people of grace. If not us, who? The reality is nobody. We live in a world that is grace-starved. And I said it last week, when you start to give grace, the world is so starved for grace that they just soak it up. And it's gone. It's like, man, that was tough. That was a great sacrifice in my heart, and it's just gone. It's interesting, and before the recent rains that we've had, we kind of went through a little bit of a dry streak. It was a little bit, there wasn't a lot of rain. People were wondering, there's some fires that had started. There was a fire up in Kokea. There's a fire over at Mahalapu, and it was getting a little bit dry. My lawn was getting a little bit parched. I said, man, I got to do something here because it's not good. And you hear me talking about the park for the 4th of July. We're down there in our Wednesday night fellowships, and it's just brown. The whole thing is brown, crispy. And I started to water my lawn with my hose. I started to get out there with my nozzle, and I started to water it. And there's some spots. There was like a little pathway, and I'd water this little pathway that had come in the lawn. And I'd water, and it would just soak it right up. It's gone. Water again, gone. Kept doing it. And finally, the water stayed. And that's kind of where our world is at today. We're going to have to give a lot of grace. It's going to soak it up. We're going to have to give more grace. It's going to soak it up. And finally, eventually, after giving much grace, it'll start to give back. But let's be a people of grace. Grace givers. As God gives to us. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for the story of Ruth, the story of grace. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunities that we have to give grace. We don't give grace for a lack of opportunity. It's everywhere. But God, I pray that you help us to have the boldness, the strength, the faith to give grace where it's needed. Because, Lord, it's tough sometimes. I'm not going to lie about that. It's difficult to give grace. And so God, I pray that you'd help us to be grace givers, Lord, and to help those around us, help those in our church, and to be people of grace. Lord, my prayer is if there's somebody here today that does not know you as their Savior, they've not received the gift of grace, for by grace are ye saved, and they've not been saved. God, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Lord, I do pray that you would bless this time of invitation. And just real quickly, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, you say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that Jesus is my Savior, that my sins are forgiven. I've not had that moment in time in which I received Christ. If you're here today, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you'd raise your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody like that here today? Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? And then Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your people. Lord, I pray that you help us to be givers of grace this week. I pray that you'd help us to think about where we can make a difference. Lord, I know when I mentioned Ruth, if we knew Ruth, that you put a person on our mind. And so God, I pray that you'd help us to be mindful of who we can help in the way that you'd like us to help them. And God, I pray that from that, a community would our community would grow stronger and be more equipped to help those who are struggling with addictions, with other struggles that they have in their lives. And God, I pray that you make a great difference because of grace. I pray now that you bless this time of invitation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to hymn number 241. The song is called Grace Greater Than Our Sins.
Of our loving Lord, grace and